appreciate you, family. Well, let's go to the Gospel of Mark and get chapter 15 this evening. Mark chapter 15. And there are times when man has to be in two or three places at the same time in this thing. And we're in that place right now. And but it's been going a while. And so I need your prayers. Plus, before services today, I sensed a bit of a vertigo or something. So I'm just glad to be somewhere right now and know where I'm at. But I believe I'll be all right. Hopefully, it won't be a hindrance to the message tonight. But I want you to look at verse 15 with me, Mark chapter 15, verse 15. It says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. Let's pray. And Father, we know that your word is incorruptible seed. And Lord, if it finds ground tonight, Lord, it has the potential of bringing forth a hundredfold fruit in the hearts of the hearers. And all I pray, Lord, is that you'll help me to be a good seed sower tonight. And Lord, I ask for utterance. I ask, Lord God, that you'll bear witness by your Spirit to the truth. And you'll help us as a church, Lord God, to leave here better than we came. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord God, for your grace towards us and your mercy. Lord, we need more mercy, God, always, Lord. Continue to show your mercy towards us and your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, meet with us tonight. God, I pray if there's someone lost, I pray you'll deal with their heart. Show them Calvary, Lord. Show them it was all about them. Show them it was about their sins. And Lord, stir us afresh and again anew, Lord, about this event. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we draw your attention here to this passage, which is about the event of Calvary, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And remember that Calvary, it is the act of God judging the wickedness of the world. It is the act of our high priest offering up the once and for all offering that was needed in all our behalf. The Lamb of God presenting himself as a sacrifice for us all in order to take away the sin of the world. This is Christ, our substitution. He is dying in our place. He is, by the grace of God, tasting our death. He's bearing our shame, and he's providing our peace, as the prophet Isaiah would say. And God help us to never get over Calvary. God help us to always be motivated and moved by the cross. The thought of him who is, as the scripture says, altogether lovely. The apple of God's eye, God's only begotten Son, pierced through, hanging by his hands and his feet, becoming a curse for us there on the cross there, Mount Golgotha. And may that help us to hate our sin and to abhor our sins, amen, and to stir us up to righteousness and ignite a fire in us. The blessing of that sacrifice, may it always strengthen the fellowship that we have here in this local church as it should, and more importantly, strengthen our fellowship with God the Father as it should. And when we sing about the cross, when we sing about the events of Calvary, God help us not to sing it dead and cold and awkward, amen, almost taken by the self-awareness of singing it all. Help us to wear it out, amen, and give praise to the one that is worthy to receive praise. God, help us put our hearts into that, amen, forever to be a witness of the sacrifice of Christ to the whole world, amen, because at the cross, there is the demonstration, the manifestation of the love of God toward us. It is that incredible act of sacrifice, that magnificent work of salvation that is accomplished by the Lord Jesus. And so we have to witness to this truth by our changed lives, given what He gave for us. Amen. Given what He suffered for us. Given why He suffered it for us. God, help us to esteem His love and His life and His name of more value than our sins and these besetting weights that constantly get in the way of us consistently serving Him and following Christ. And in light of what went down that day in history, Jesus dying in our place, taking our beating, being forsaken by God because of us, help us to live our lives differently from other men, oh Lord, because we're not as other men. Amen. Listen, we need to pray more. We need to have a desire for the Word of God. We need to learn more about Calvary and seek His face and His Word. And God, help us to weigh out our days and all our priorities in light of the cross. When we talk about the cross, that's not just something you wear around your neck. That's not something you just make a sign over your heart. Help us not to treat that event like some sort of superstitious nothing. Amen. But may we always glory in the cross. Now here in verse 20 it says, when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple from Him and put His own clothes on Him and led Him out to crucify Him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear His cross. And I want you to consider Simon, a Cyrenian tonight, who was just passing by. And from this event, I want to give you this thought that we borrow from the words of that song, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?" You know the words, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. But we understand here by the passage that Jesus did bear my sufferings alone. He suffered for my sin. He paid for my debt. And He bore the sin of the whole world alone. And in that sense, He did, amen, bear the cross alone. And because of that, we that have trusted upon Him and that work of salvation, we did get to go free. We understand that, amen. We're not going to pay for our own sins. We're not going to suffer the wrath of God and the judgment of God because of our sins. But the message of that song is speaking to something else that I believe most Christians will understand and appreciate. And I'm going to cite something from over in the Gospel of Luke where I was Wednesday night talking about discipleship. It says this, "It came to pass as He was alone praying," it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, "His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, 'Who say the people that I am?' And they answering said, 'John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Others say that one of the prophets has risen again.' He said unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' Peter answering said, 'The Christ of God.' And He straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised again the third day.' And He said unto them all, 'If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me.'" There Christ, He challenges those men and says, who do men out there think that I am? And some said, they think you're John the Baptist risen from the dead, or they believe you're Elijah the prophet, or some other one of the prophets that's risen from the dead. And so He says, yeah, well, who do you think I am? And as He puts that on them, there was Peter that stepped forward and just boldly said, "Thou art the Christ of God." And Christ says there in Luke there, He confides in them about sufferings. He starts talking to them about the crucifixion, and He's following, telling them about the cross, His cross. He tells them about another cross. And what He says again is, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." You see, Christ there said it was His cross. He was going to have to bear His cross. He's explaining those sufferings to them. Amen. But then there's going to be My cross. There's going to be your cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Understand, brethren, no, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. There's a cross for you. And Jesus said, if you and I are going to follow him, we're going to have to take up that cross daily and follow on. But again, to emphasize that this is something that Jesus is speaking to those disciples in light of his cross. And I believe if we'll set our hearts towards Calvary and by faith call to remembrance the events of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, we'll have no problem taking up our cross. The problem with Christians taking up their cross is that they're too far away, removed from the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we will visit that cross daily, and we will behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and we'll concentrate and consider and meditate upon the sacrifice that he made for us, that I believe we'll be motivated fully to take up our cross and follow him. Here in these verses of Mark chapter 15, we're given different details concerning the events of his cross. This chapter is, that's what it's about. It's about his cross. And what we read there is about this man, Simon, the Cyrenian. And he's mentioned here. He's also mentioned in Matthew and he's mentioned in Luke. This man is compelled to bear the cross after our Lord Jesus. And Simon is mentioned and it seems out of nowhere. And then just as quickly in the record, he's never to be heard of again. But the great truth here that's illustrated is simple in that Christ bearing the cross of Calvary for our sins, amen, suffering in our stead, we discover God's love to man. The Bible again says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The manifestation, the commending of God's love towards us is seen at Calvary. And when somebody refuses that gift of God's Son, they're refusing God's love. And they are therefore under the wrath of God. And so we see the love of God towards man in Jesus bearing the cross. But with Simon coming up and compelled to bear the cross of Jesus after him, you see illustrated a man's love for Jesus. If you love the Lord, really, you're going to take up your cross. You're going to follow him because you love him and you want to be around him. And in order to follow him, you got to take up that cross. Here is a man who helped Jesus bear the cross. This is the darkest hour of Christ's ministry. He's going to show up and temporarily ease the sufferings of Christ. Now recall, there was another Simon who said he was ready to die with him. He was ready to go all the way. He said, in Luke's gospel, he said he'd go to prison. He said he'd be put to death. And this is Simon Peter. But here it's not Simon Peter that picks up the cross and follows. Here it's another Simon. Why is it not Simon Peter? Because he's been offended. And he's not there. He's forsaken him with all the other disciples. And here when they couldn't get Peter or any of the other disciples, there's this one that they compel to come and bear the cross after Jesus. And you think about Simon of Cyrene today, you consider these questions in light of your life there. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Is there a cross for me? Am I bearing this cross? Am I even willing to bear his cross? I want to mention these three things and then I'll be through tonight. I want to mention, first of all, the Savior condemned. Condemned by the world. Secondly, Simon is compelled. And third, there's a sinner converted in the passage. Dealing with the Savior being condemned, it's easy in verse 1 there. The Bible reveals that in the sinfulness of man that is involved in the event of Calvary that day, that there was a conspiracy. This was something that men were willing to work together on. And it's very, very dangerous and dark what men are willing to agree to and come together on, amen. And they certainly can come together on their hatred of this book and the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible shows us there was a conspiracy. Wicked men politically working together so as to manipulate means, so as to turn the masses against Jesus and try to do away with the Lord. It says in verse 1. It says, and straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate.
And so they're working together. And then notice as you continue to read, there's confusion as a result of all this. Verse 2, Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Now friends, on that day there, the guilty are crying out against the just. These are sinners making charges against the only sinless man that's ever walked the planet. And Pilate, who is a violent, heathen, pagan leader, is saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, that's what you say. That's what you say. He's taking his own words. And it says in verse 4, Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And listen, in that confusion, there's charges that are being brought forth. False accusations, false witnesses have stepped forward, and literally they are lying about the truth incarnate. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here on this occasion, there are liars speaking out against the truth. There are blasphemers accusing him of being a blasphemer. And then we see his composure. He says nothing. In his own defense, he says nothing. And that causes Pilate to marvel. And why didn't he speak up? Well, I'll tell you, folks, it's the cross. He's not gonna speak up. This is the purpose for which he's come into the world. He's come to save sinners. I remember years ago, Humberto Gomez preaching right here in this pulpit. And he preached on, "He saved others. Himself, he cannot save." Amen. What a great truth to understand this evening. He saved others, so he could not save himself. And so he offered up himself as a sacrifice. And the cross he had told the disciples about was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth." Listen, in that confusion, man's depravity there, he is speaking up, he is speaking out, and they're bearing false witness against the Holy One of Israel, the sinless Son of God. And let that sink into your bosom today. The world lied about him. The world hated him. They blasphemed him. I can't speak for everyone else, but I'll say what that does for me today is that makes me want to go out and tell this whole world that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. One day every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Makes me want to speak up. But I'll tell you who didn't speak up that day was him. He didn't answer a thing. Here's a man that spoke up when a woman was taken in her sin. He said some things in defense of her against her accusers that caused them to be ashamed of themselves and to leave her alone. Yeah. Now, if he could defend a woman taken in her sin, he could have said something in his own defense. But he didn't. The Bible says he answered nothing. And Pilate marveled. There's a custom mentioned, verse 6. It says, "Now at the feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which they lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. So they're desiring a murderer to be released while they're demanding the giver of life be crucified. They are given a choice. And folks, on that day, they chose wrong. They chose Barabbas, one who was condemned justly, a rebel against law and order, someone who in an insurrection trying to overthrow the government cost a man his life in that effort. And yet he's the people who politically the folks chose and said, we want him, we want him. And they're demanding Jesus Christ, the man who had no guilt, to be executed. More than a man, amen. He's completely man, but he's more than a man. We're talking about him who was God manifest in the flesh, the Word from all eternity, and yet for all this, he opened not his mouth. You talk about a scene of confusion. Here is the Word of God with nothing to say. And all these guilty sinners that ought to be ashamed to open their mouth, making it up as they go along and blaspheming his name. He's ordered to be whipped, it says in verse 14. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, just go along with the crowd, just give them what they want, just fit in, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. They called together the whole band. They clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Don't forget today, folks, that this is all in an effort to keep you out of hell. Where you belong. Where I belong. See, we escaped justice. He took our justice. Justice was accomplished against my sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would the Lord not say anything in his own defense? Because he came into the world to save sinners. And so sinners mocked him, and he's on his way there to become the very salvation for us sinners. And neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You think about the agony of the crucifixion. You think about the divine frustration. You think about the cruel shame, the terrible anguish and pain that he bore that day as his soul was made to be an offering for sin. He bore that pain. He took that sorrow. He drank from that cup of the wine of the wrath of God. The Bible says he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a conspiracy here. There's confusion involved. There's a choice that's made. And there's contempt that these folks have against the Holy One of God. All speaking to the self-will of man. And then, in light of all this, there's one that kind of stands out from the crowd, in the crowd. And he's a cross-bearer. There's Simon. Simon is compelled. He's a man of Cyrene. He's located from Africa there. Whether he's a Jew or a Jewish proselyte, he's there at that time of the year more than likely to observe the Passover. He's there to learn something about the Passover. Amen. Listen, folks, if you're faithful to the light God's given you, he'll give you more light. He wants to learn about the Passover lamb, and he just happens to be passing by. And he's compelled to be the one to bear the cross of the Lord Jesus, the true Passover, amen? Here's Jesus as a man. We see his humanity, amen? Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's the confession. We know he's the Word from all eternity, but he was begotten as the Son, and he was the first begotten as the Son. And amen, those that are involved in the heresy of Arianism, what they do is they go to the Bible and they try to take the scriptures that talk about the humanity of Christ, and then they try to overthrow the truth of the deity of Christ. And the truth is, folks, both are true. You can't take one passage and try to make a liar out of God in another passage. He was God and he was manifest in the flesh. He was a man. And here is a man, just as he had gotten tired, just as he had gotten hungry, just as he had gotten thirsty, here he is as a man falling under the weight of the cross. What Simon beholds that day is a man who has been up all night long praying. praying in that garden, he's sweating as it were. The Bible says great drops of blood. And then he's taken and he's mocked and he's beaten. He's flogged. Men smiting him in the face. Plucking the beard from his face. He's bearing the crown of thorns on his brow. He's suffering that brutal treatment there, that great agony. He's going through at the hands of sinful men there. And then he's bearing up under that cross, and he takes it as far as he can, humanly speaking, and falls under the weight of that cross. Again, reminding us, he is the Word, but he is the Word made flesh. He's completely human. Now that he's fallen, who's going to come and take up that cross? It wasn't going to be one of the Roman soldiers. It wasn't going to be one of that bloodthirsty rabble crying, crucify him. It says they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, when it comes to Golgotha, when it comes to the event of Calvary, there's just so much Simon's going to be able to do, right? I mean, Jesus is going to have to handle all that by himself. But what Simon did do was what he was able to do. What Simon did do was what he was compelled to do. He bore up under the reproach of the one the people had condemned and beaten and bloodied and was fallen in the street. And he come along and bore his cross. The cross Simon was compelled to bear was the cross of the Lord Jesus. For time's sake, I'll read to you what the passage in Hebrews says. Speaking of us, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. There is associated in this world with a cross, a reproach. And Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The Bible says in one chapter earlier, the same book, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He said it pays more to suffer with the people of God than it does to enjoy the wealth of Egypt. And he chose a reproach. Listen, folks, that wasn't somebody thinking about the riches and the glories of heaven. That was somebody that had a reproach on one side of the balances and the riches of Egypt on the other side of the balances. And he said, his reproach means more to me than the riches of Egypt. And he refused it. The Bible says to us, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Amen. That's good admonition right there. The Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know what Christians are suffering from today, especially in the Bible Belt? Is there such a low bar of Christianity? I mean, we got you know, the funny drunk uncle who talks about the good Lord. And in every worldly country song, they're talking about the good Lord. And right after they got through singing about getting drunk on Saturday night. Amen. And people singing right along with them saying, well, they must be Christians. I mean, just all kinds of revelry and people rejoicing at, you know, the live it up crowd. It speaks about enjoying life in the context of living it up after the flesh. And that's what you're surrounded with in the South. And so the bar for Christianity is very low. Too few are aware of the great commitment of Christians in generations past. Amen. Those who suffered for the name of Christ. Those who done without for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this idea of self-denial and taking up a cross and being willing to suffer in order to follow Christ, it's a foreign idea to people. That's sad. Back in 320 in what is called Sivas, Turkey now, then was the Armenian town of Sebaste, the commander of Roman forces named Agricola knew of 40 soldiers of their outfit under his command that had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets ordered in light of this by his commander Licinius to make them conform. Now these were men that had performed well in battle. They were good to follow orders. These were good soldiers. They fought well. And so they did not want to execute these men. They wanted to make them conform to Roman's religions of the pagan gods. And that's what Rome did. Roman just went in and absorbed the culture and brought all the gods with them there. And so they were ordered to renounce their faith in this Jesus. And they were to sacrifice to the gods in order to receive their honors, which they had earned. Or else, in their disobedience, they'd be stripped of all rank and fall to disgrace. And all 40 men were stripped of their rank. And they spent a night in arrest. The next day they were stripped and forced to go out solidly, on a frozen lake and lay down there on that lake that was frozen solid. And they had to lay down on it. Now that's going on, and it's understood they can get up any moment they want. And they can come back and return to their outfit and receive their honors. And while this is going on, the men are being ordered to encourage them to come back. And they're by the fires, and they're warming their hands by the fires, and these men are naked laying on a frozen lake because they will not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. And so they're being shouted to give up Christ and come back. But not one of those 40 soldiers who were Christians got up. They stayed on that frozen lake, and what happened was some of those men that had fought with them in battle, watching them suffer and realizing how well they fought and how they had witnessed to them and told them as why they had their faith in Christ, they begin to be won over. And some of those men would strip themselves and leave those fires and go and lay down on that frozen lake with them and give up their comfort. Amen. Give up their ease. Now they were ones that had faith in Christ. And so many of them froze to death, laying there on that lake. They just willingly, slowly died. Because they would not renounce their faith in Christ. They would not dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get up and confess what's not true. Amen. And so they laid there, and many of them froze to death. And those that did not freeze to death, they were executed by sledgehammers. That's what happened to them. Their lives were lost in an instant. But they wouldn't renounce the truth. They wouldn't deny his name. They died for their faith. And before, you know, their lives are ended, they're able to win others to Christ, and their testimony lives on. It demonstrates sacrifice to a high level, folks. This is a lot higher than Aunt Susie that keeps taking the name of the Lord in vain. Amen. We need higher standards. So here is the challenge to deny self, take up your cross, follow him. The Savior condemned, Simon compelled, and a sinner converted. And to that, I'm referring to what it says over there in Romans. Now, when Mark reports this, he's writing to Romans, and he's making reference to this man who they would recognize and making reference to his sons whom they would recognize. He mentions Alexander and Rufus. He says, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Alexander appears to be the man over in the book of Acts, chapter 19, I believe it's verse 33 thereabouts, where he is taken. He's with Paul, and he stands up to beckon to the people, and they grab him and they beat him. And Rufus is mentioned in the book of Romans, chapter 16, Paul signing off, and here's what he says. He says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." He's signing off the book of Romans. In one of those places there, you don't even think there's a lot of information, you find out who Rufus is. He's the son of this man who picked up the cross for the Lord Jesus. Salute Rufus, that's what Paul said. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. As Paul Harvey used to say, that, my friends, that's the rest of the story. That's how it turns out, amen. You know what's evident is that event had an impact on this man's life. He's just passing by, and he's compelled to take up the cross, and he picks it up, and he learns about the true Passover, and it makes such an impact on his life that it makes an impact on his family's life. His sons come to know the Lord. His wife comes to know the Lord, and she's evidently an excellent mother, as Paul says, salute Rufus and salute his mother. Amen. Listen, there was a conversion that took place. You see the provision of God in that. You see the power of God in that. Because I say provision because, I mean, he's just passing by. The Holy Spirit just put that in there. He's just passing by. And he comes across this thing. Now listen, I'm against Calvinism. If you don't know that by now, you ain't heard me preach three times. I'm always bashing Calvinism, amen. I believe you're accountable for your choices, amen. I don't believe the Lord makes the choice for you. But also, you know, behind the scenes, the Lord works things out in his timing, and he leads people to say the right thing at the right time when you're in the right place in your life, amen, so as to influence you in your choice that you're making. He won't make the choice for you, but I know there were some key people in my life that were right there when I needed to hear about the gospel. They were there when I got saved, and I'm thankful for that, amen. Well, here's a man just coming by, and God, his provision, has him witness the true Passover. The Lamb of God bearing up under that cross, and he is compelled to pick up that cross. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And folks, that event that he witnessed changed his life. And it changed his family's life. And so I'm just going to close tonight asking you, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And you go free? Are you willing for him who is worthy of heaven's praise and got spit on and mocked and lied about and called blasphemer by blasphemers? Are you willing to let him who hung by his hands and his feet, crowned with a crown of thorns and became sin in your place and suffered the judgment of God in your place, are you willing to let him bear that cross alone? Or will you go out without the camp? Quit seeking the world's approval. Quit seeking the world's appreciation. Quit trying to get the world to applaud for you. Quit trying to fit in with the world. Go without the camp. Go without the camp. And bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore your sin and your guilt and your shame. And by the grace of God, tasted death for every single one of us. God help us, amen, to esteem this properly. It's not a sign. It's not a relic. The cross was an event. And it's where your sins and my sins were paid for. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, God, to be more stirred up about bearing the cross and bearing the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world that hates him. And God, help us to lead lives that show we love him and we're with him. And help us, Lord God, to stand and be counted for him, Lord God, in this world. Help them to see that these are Christian soldiers that will not deny his name, that will not forsake their obligation to preach the gospel. And Lord, help us to stand and bear that reproach as this world frames all kinds of thoughts and people groups to stand and object to the gospel truth all the time, all the way around us. Help us, Lord God, not to care. Help us to despise the shame. Help us to make light of it in light of the recompense of the reward. Help us to refuse that part of us that has an Egyptian heritage. Help us, Lord, to embrace that part of us that bears the reproach of the people of God. And Lord, help us to be sincere. We pray in Jesus' name. If you'll stand, please, your head's bowed. And Angie, you go ahead and begin to play when you're able to.